Bibles to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, I'm reading from NIV. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to him his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent. So he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living, for the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will guide the spoils with the strong. Because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Let's close our eyes and pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you in time of listening to your word, O Father. Lord, we pray as we read and as we look into this passage, we pray the Lord will open our hearts to receive your word and help us from be away from all distraction, that the Holy Spirit guide us. And also I pray as I bring your word, cover me and speak through me as a mouthpiece to bless the hearts of people, O Lord. Lift our hearts so that we can praise your name and continue to live to glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The original plan this morning is, I'm just leading the service that was the original plan. And as Lenny called me this morning, I said, okay, we'll do a short sermon from Isaiah 53. We'll have a reflection on it. So it's going to be a very short sermon. But I believe it's God's word, and his word gives us life. And his word is full of life. And his word is alive. And the Lord will speak to us. And many would have read this passage many times. But every time we come to God's word, his word always lifts us up. Amen? We've been looking at the James epistle. So today we're going to look at Isaiah 53. But before this passage in Isaiah chapter 52 verse 7, Isaiah prophesies, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Amen. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. So when the king is fighting in the battle and he won, and before he comes to his land, to his country with the victory news, there's a person who runs before to take the good news to the people who are living in fear, waiting to hear what's going to happen. Is our life is going to be taken as slaves? Are we going to be killed? Are we going to live a life of slavery? What's going to happen? Because when they hear the good news of our king is won, there is deliverance. Amen? And that's the good news for the people who are waiting for it. But the person who brings that good news are the feet of those who bring good news. Imagine the person who is running on the hills of Israel. It's not a very nice place. It's not a very grassy, you know, like what we see in New Zealand. Many times, whenever we picture things, we picture with what we know, not with what we do not know. But not most of the hills of Israel. It's a very beautiful, you know, paddocks or green pastures. It's rocky hills. So when a person running, carrying this news in his heart, it's full of joy, you know, our king has won. He's taking this good news to the people who are waiting for that news in fear. His feet is not going to be very beautiful. His feet is, imagine the mud and the dirt and the blood and all that. And Isaiah says, beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Amen. And you take that to the cross, the feet of Jesus, which brought the salvation for us through his death on the cross. Picture that. That feet. The feet of peace that brought us peace. Amen. There's a big cost there. There's a big cost involved in redeeming our life and bringing the salvation into this world. Amen. And that's what way Isaiah prophesied. Isaiah lived like 740 years before Jesus Christ, prophesying upon the servant king who's going to come. This king is not going to come as a king who's going to rule over this world by coming and being born in a mansion or a palace as a king, but as a servant king. As a servant king. And this king, who this king is, who has believed our message and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed, he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of a dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He's talking about the crucifixion, what he's going is going to go through for our sake. The Lord who created heaven and the earth, who created us from the dust, who come down from heaven to this earth to die for this dust that he created. Amen? Could you imagine that? And he grew up before him like a tender shoot, you know, in a parched land where the land is dry. And nothing grows there, no water in there. You know, I don't know whether if you have seen a dry land where it's a parched land. You know, coming from India, I've seen when there is a famine and there is the drought, when the lakes dry up because of the summer, the heat is like sometimes 35 degrees to 40 degrees. The land splits and nothing grows. And when you see a shoot there, there is hope of life coming out of it. But the men did not see a beauty. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. We rejected him as if he is dying for his sins. We esteemed him not. He was despised by the very people he's come to die for. Amen. Now as we're looking into James, James is, I use the word, he's slapping us left and right, Do you know what a Christian life is all about? Do you know how to live your Christian life? As a pastoral epistle is writing, what is to be a Christian? How to live as a Christian? And one of the points he keeps coming back to us is, how do you live? A living faith. It's not about how you confess your faith, but is your heart transformed by the gospel that you confessed? And that happened, it's because of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came and died for us. And we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. He came down to die for us because of our blindness, because of sin, because of a spiritual death, we could not see what he has come for and who he is dying for. We thought he's been stricken by God. If he's going through such a crucifixion, a death, that means he is punished by God. The reason he's punished by God, yes, he is punished by God. The reason he's been punished by God is because of our sins. There is no sin in him. If there is sin in him, he cannot be a perfect sacrifice for our sake. Amen? There is no sin that has been imputed from Adam. It doesn't have an original sin. And the First John very clearly says there is no active sin in him. There is no sin in him. Nothing is found in him. Like we are born of Adam, so his sin is in us. But also the active sins are the sins that which comes to us that we keep failing in our life, not yielding to the Holy Spirit when he comes and convicts us. How we keep rejecting again and again what the Lord is saying. How we're tripping and falling into our own nature. There's nothing is found in Jesus. Because of that, he became a perfect sacrifice for us. And yet, we thought he was stricken by God. He was stricken by God, not for his sins, for the sins of us. Amen? And many times, we get blinded to see that. Now, I've read this on social media. I've taken this interest on the story. It's really a small story, but made me to think. A truck is coming 100 kilometers speed. And there are few kids, like around 3 to 4 kids, are playing in the middle of the road. On the side of it, there is a playground. There is a child playing in the playground. As this guy who was driving this truck, when he came closer, he saw these three to four kids playing in the middle of the road. He doesn't know what to do. He swerved and he went to the left. I'm not saying it's a real story. It's not a real story. And he went and he crashed in the park because he wanted to save those 3 to 4 kids. Because he thought by doing that, he can save those 4 lives. But in the process of that, trying to save these 4 children, this one child died. Because the truck went and crashed into the park and this child died. You tell me what this man has done. Is this a good thing or not? Of course, we say, yeah, look at He said, four children, it's better than one child dying. That's what logically we try to think with our broken mind. But if you look into it, that one child was playing perfectly in the right place in the park. But the four children were not playing in the park. They're playing in the place where they should not be playing. You get it? So, who's wrong here with these children? Four or the one? The one who's playing there is not wrong. But who died? That one child. So when you come to the gospel, we are sinful. The humanity sinned against God. But for our sin, the wrath of the Lord came upon the Son of God, who is with no sin. He died for our sake on the cross. Not because he was sinful, he was with no sin, but he taken up our iniquities upon him. Through that, we received salvation. Amen. I share this because it'll be, even for children, easy to understand. And it's not easy. In today's world, if you ask what they say, well, what the truck driver has done is, okay, but according to reality, that's not right. According to the scripture, it's not right. And that's what we are. And that's what our Lord has done for us. Amen? How precious is that? And he goes on to say, prophesies, surely he took up our infirmities, carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. It's a heavy passage. For me, when I come to this passage, whenever it talks about he was led like a sheep to the slaughter, but he was silent. He never opened his mouth. How is that possible? He is the Son of God. He has all the right to speak, yet he did not open his mouth. You know, when you come to the gospel clearly speaks about when he brought before the Jewish leaders, the Sanhedrin, Jesus confronted in Matthew chapter 26, verse 62 to 63, and Mark chapter 14, verse 60 to 61, tells us that when the high priest presses him to answer the charges, Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. And he brought before the Roman Pontius Pilate, the governor, the Roman authority, Jesus again refuses self-defense. In Matthew chapter 27, 12 to 14 says that although he is accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer, not even to a single charge. Pilate is astonished because silence in a capital trial was unheard of. People tried to prove themselves, but he never opened his mouth. In John chapter 19, verse 9 records Pilate's frustration. Where do you come from? Yet Jesus gives him no answer. His silence underscores that his life is not being taken from him. He is laying it down willingly. Amen? And Herod was in the town. And Herod he heard about Jesus doing many miracles, and he wants to come and ask him, can you perform a miracle before me?
He kept silent.
The Lord, who has all the right to speak, to prove himself, was silent and opened his mouth because he wanted to willfully lay his life for our sake. Amen. So when I ask me doing a series on James, coming to that passage which talks about slow to speak, quick to listen, and slow to anger. And as Christians, as people who our hearts are transformed by the love of God, how our actions should be, and part of it, how our words should be, lifting up people, encouraging one another, rather than the other way around, putting people down and hurting people. Jesus is the one we should look at and no one else. Amen? See, God, who are we saved from? We are saved from the wrath of God. Who are we saved by? We are saved by the grace of God, by God. What are we saved for? We are saved for the glory of God so that we can praise Him. Amen? We are saved from God, from His wrath, so that we will not be condemned. Jesus has taken all that upon himself. And he's done it by his grace through his son, Jesus Christ, so that we will come and bring glory to his name. And that's what we are here for. Amen? In everything that we do, in every single moment, the way we live, the way we speak, the way we love, the way we share the gospel, the way we bring light to this world, we bring glory to God. And we always be reminded of what the Lord has done for me. Amen? And he says, by oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. You know, later, Jesus was brought down when he was on the cross after the death. He was, as a prophecy to be fulfilled, he was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. He was poor. He was not a rich man to have a big burial ground or a cave to bury him. But Joseph of Arimathea, he is one of the leaders in the Sanhedrin, who was a rich man, who was a secret believer of Jesus Christ. He didn't come out to confess openly, but when Jesus died, he went to the authorities, asked for permission to bring down the body of Jesus so he can give an honorable burial. And he gave the tomb that he had for himself, and he buried Jesus in that tomb. A man who was hiding all this while as a secret worshiper and believer of Jesus has come out in faith in the death of Jesus Christ. And prophecies to be fulfilled, he was buried with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By seeing his son going through that, but he didn't leave him there, but he was brought back to life. After 3 days, he resurrected. And in him, we find hope. Amen? When we lay down our life, people might, when you talk to kids, especially with my children, I talk to them, could you please give this chocolate to your sister? And the first thing they'll ask you, what do I get? You know, what do I get? If I give, will I get another one? See, sometimes we are children in our hearts, you know, what do I get? What do I get? You know what? By laying down your life, by suffering, by laying down, it's completely opposite of what the world says. Do not lay down your life because you need to hold it. You need to get hold of it. But what the scripture says, when you lay down, you receive life.
Amen. Not only here on this earth, but also in the days to come, everlasting life in the presence of our God. Amen. What a mighty God we serve.
He will see the light of the life and be satisfied. And the Lord will be satisfied. His wrath is exhausted upon Jesus Christ, so that through him we receive life, and the Lord is satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Amen. I will give him a portion among the great. I want you to turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2 before I finish. With Paul, as he writes this letter to Philippians, he talks about how our attitude should be reflecting Jesus Christ, but also talks about what has happened there. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. God has lifted him up above all names. Amen. When you call upon this name, and there's no other name which is higher than the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, on this earth or in heaven. So when you call upon this name, there is hope. When you call upon this name, there is forgiveness. When you call upon this name, there is redemption. When you call upon this name, there is salvation. When you call upon this name, there is hope. Amen? And he says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Because when you come to James, he says, when you humble yourself in the presence of God, and he will lift you up in the right time. Amen? That's the theme of the gospel. When you humble, you receive life. When you lay down, you receive life and you'll be lifted up. The world says the other way, but what the gospel says, this should be our life, and that is what we should be following. And it's a reminder for us once again, as we look at the cross. When you come to Galatians chapter 2, 20, there is an exchange that happens. The death that we're supposed to die on that cross, Jesus died for us. And the life that he should live is the life that he has given in him, so that we can live and rejoice in the Lord. So we should be always reminded the hope that we have is in Jesus. Whenever we struggle with the suffering and the struggles of life, don't look down and be sad about it, but lift your eyes to the heavens and see what the Lord has done. Amen? You are precious in the eyes of the Lord, and he gave his one and only Son, so that you will be made righteous in the presence of God, so you can come into the holiness and worship the Lord and glorify his name. Let's close our eyes and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, O Lord. Lord, we thank you for this precious gift of life through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, as we reflect, as we look back on our own life, O Father, we were dead in our sins,
But you came and rescued us. You gave us life. You made us alive. You made us to live for your glory. Lord, we pray that every step of our life, help us to live for your glory, Lord. Today, it's a great reminder once again for us that you are Lord and we are your children and we are here to worship you and bring glory to your name. Lord, we pray and we submit our hearts to you. The Holy Spirit, strengthen our hearts and sanctify us and continue to bring before you into the likeness of God. There are areas in our life, Lord, we pray and we open it to you. We pray the Lord will help us. Let your light shine upon your children. Help us in our weakness. Lead us in the path of righteousness. Help our hearts to submit to your will, not to go after our desires of our own, but to trust in the will of the Lord and desires of our Lord and Lord alone. Strengthen us. Bless us. In Jesus' name we pray.